And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Is that Acts?
Yes.
That's 2? Okay. So in Acts 2 we're here. I thought so, but I just want to check my brain. But as Pentecost approaches, you've got God setting this thing up. He's already spread Torah Judaism throughout the world. And now He's bringing them home, including proselytes from around the world. They're coming back to Jerusalem. They don't know this, by the way. This isn't on the calendar. But God is bringing them back to Jerusalem so that... And so even whether it's Gentile proselytes or Jews who had moved around the world, they're bringing them back for Pentecost. And then, by the way, today is May 24th, 2015, 50 days, according to the Gregorian calendar, after the Sabbath of Passover. Happy Pentecost, everyone. Happy Pentecost. And that doesn't mean you're all going to speak in tongues. Who stole my Honda stuff? Huh? Yeah, when it says find the toenail. So, on Pentecost, these Jews... That's a Facebook joke. These Jews, out of every nation under heaven, were saved and then went back home all around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the real story of Pentecost that people miss. Pentecost... Yes, they spoke in tongues and it was a wonderful miracle, but the miracle was that they heard in their own language.
Yes.
And then they took that gospel back to where they came from and became missionaries.
Yes.
And unknown numbers of people were saved as a result. That's what Pentecost is about.
Yes.
Don't get hung up on the denomination and all that stuff. And look in verses 9 and 10. It tells us who was there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. There's a reason why God went to such trouble to list all those folks. If you read that and check out where they all come from, you find that covers pretty much the civilized world of that day. And they went back with the gospel and copies of the scriptures, and people could either read or listen and understand those scriptures, and it caused a huge harvest of people to be saved. That is because the fullness of the time had come. And the final thing I want to mention is Bible prophecy. We see the first Gentile convert saved while reading the prophecies of Isaiah. See, they came from all over the world, and there's Bible prophecies about Jesus. And that's the same thing. It's an amazing thing to me that when Bible prophecy is so prevalent and close in our day and age, and yet so few preachers are preaching it. So few Christians. There are a sizable number who are interested, but not nearly as many. And as far as a percentage of professing Christians, it's a very small percentage of people who, number one, are interested, and number two, don't get off track and off out in the ozone somewhere on it. It's an amazing thing. We're so close to it all happening. In Acts 8:27-28, read that with me. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. See that? He's from Ethiopia. How many of you know where Ethiopia is? He'd come a long way. And he had come up to this feast, but he's still not saved. And he comes, he's on his way home, and he's reading the book of Isaiah.
Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see in the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered of the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Now look, you see how easy that was to just sit and have Alexander Scorey read a chapter of the Bible to you? How long did that take?
A few minutes.
Do that two more times, and then do that every day. You get through the Bible once a year.
Yep.
And you'll, if you pay attention, you see Jesus.
Yep. Amen. That's right.
Amen.
That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading right there.
Yep.
Think about that. That's exactly what he was reading. Amen. That's what he read. For the first time in world history, the majority of Earth's inhabitants could be reached with God's Word by word and by letter. Whenever they would read Old Testament prophecies and see that they were fulfilled in Jesus, they would be saved. And then you see this. Just as one example, in Acts 17, verse 6, says they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Praise God for every one of them, but you know what turned the world upside down? The world was turned upside down by the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, those who rejected Jesus rejected Him because they did not receive the Word of God. It's that simple. And what has happened since then? The masses no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's the truth. In the first century, this was why so many people were getting saved. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of man or men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That was in the first century. People believed the Word of God. And folks, I'm here to tell you that in America, as recently as my childhood, I most of the people I were around would tell you they believe the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes.
46 years later. I couldn't remember how old I was.
Yeah.
And it's not like that anymore. People will, they not only don't believe it, but they have studied hard to not believe the Word of God. And they will argue and bring up all kinds of points. And folks, if you don't know your Bible, they'll embarrass you.
Yeah.
I mean, the typical Facebook warrior, usually a sodomite, knows the Bible. It's not about knowing the Bible, it's about believing the Bible. And if you can know the Bible, but if you don't receive it as the Word of God, it doesn't work in you. You work against it. So that's where we are now, 21st century. Here's where we are. Amos prophesied in chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, if you want to write this down. This is where we are today. This is being fulfilled right now in our day. Read that with me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Amen.
Various reasons for that. Number one, a lot of the Bibles are corrupt. Well, all of them outside the King James are corrupt. But a lot of people, that's all they own, corrupt Bibles. Secondly, the preachers don't preach the Word of God. It's like I posted on my wall a couple weeks ago, Andy Stanley is just typical these days, where he says expository preaching is just cheating. They need to hear, and this is what he's basically saying, they need to hear from Andy Stanley. And so most preachers will use the Bible, they don't believe it, and they're not actually teaching the Bible, they're just using the Bible.
Yes, that's right.
And it's sad, I hear people say, well, my church is good, our preacher uses the Bible. Well, using it and believing it isn't the same thing.
Yes.
And using it and teaching it isn't the same thing.
Yes.
You can use the Bible, but are you teaching the Bible? If people, I have a clear conscience about one major thing as a pastor, and that is this. If you all go to heaven ignorant, it's your fault.
Amen.
Amen.
If you're ignorant right now, it's your fault.
Yes.
Why? Because we have 300 hours of expository Bible teaching at your fingertips, mm-hmm. and if you don't have a computer, you can find a way, but we can download it for you. Then all of you have been offered DVDs and CDs, and I got to get the MP3 here. We've had a request. I got that. And you can put it on your computer. You can listen to it in your car. You can put it on your iPod or your Android or whatever it is. And you can listen to the Bible. You can read the Bible. We give Bibles away. It's at your fingertips at all times.
Amen.
But who's the problem then with the people who aren't getting the Word of God and the church? That's still the people's problem. They ought to get out of that church.
Mm-hmm.
They ought to go to a church that teaches the Bible. You say, well, there isn't one. Well, there is one here.
Oh, yeah.
I can't speak for the rest of the country, but there is one here.
Mm-hmm.
And folks, I love the people who have come and gone here, but they didn't leave here to go somewhere to learn the Bible. When people have left here, they have not left here to go somewhere else where they can learn the Bible. And if you don't love that book, God will give you a reason to get out of here. Don't blame Satan. I haven't had anybody yet leave for a legitimate reason. I'm just being honest with you. Other than the Ledfords who moved. And I don't know who else moved, but there might have been a couple others who moved. Everyone else who left out of here left for stupid reasons. Childish, nonsense reasons. And where are they at now? They're not in a church now. None of them are. I mean, none of them. So what do? I just pray for them and can't do anything about it. But there's a famine of hearing. Look at that close. It could be here. I don't think it is. But I'm preaching the words of the Lord, but if you won't hear it, there's a famine.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
There's more men as qualified or better qualified, as skillful or more skillful as Greg Miller out there preaching the Word. None of them got mega churches. Go down to Knoxville and Charles Lawson.
Mm-hmm.
Go down to Pensacola. Go down to who's the fellow in North Carolina that's on the radio right after us on Sunday nights? Bellini. Sam Bellini. None of them got mega churches. There are mega churches around them where they don't preach nothing and they're packed. The famine is in the hearing. You, and we said this before, they will gather to themselves teachers. It's the people that are the problem. Credit where it's due. You're here this morning. If you're here because you love that book, you're not part of the problem. Now, if you came here for some other reason, you're still part of the problem. But if you're here because I want to learn that book, it shouldn't matter whether you... People talk about preachers. I just don't like the way he talks. Yeah. You know what? You're like a dog. You're like a dog. And I'm stealing this right from Peter Ruckman, but it's true. You're like a dog. A dog doesn't care what you say. They don't understand what you're saying. They just care how you deliver it. You can shoot them in the head as long as you're nice about it. And folks, most preachers today are shooting you in the head as sweet as pie. Showing their teeth. Smiling. And shooting you in the head. I'm giving out treats this morning. I may be ugly. You may think I'm ugly. You may think you don't like the way I talk. You may not like the way I dress, although I have been complimented several times this morning. But you know what? You shouldn't care. I had somebody tell me they wouldn't listen to me because I shave my head and have a goatee. They think I should have hair up here, not here. Then listen on radio. Don't watch the video then. Amen? That's how foolish people are. We have to watch that we don't become that foolish. And that's all of us, including me. I'm not going to name names. There's a couple guys I don't like to listen to. Them. I don't like their voice. There's just something about it. But then, I love Charlie. It's not his voice. I'm talking about Bible teachers, by the way. I'm not picking on anybody in my family. But when I stop being fleshly and I actually listen to what they're saying, I'm like, that's pretty good. That's good. Well, I started out that way with J. Vernon McGee. I thought, what kind of hick is this? You know? And I differ with J. Vernon McGee, and he didn't really get real good on the King James until right before he died, by the way. But, man, I learned a lot from him. I'm glad I didn't turn him off because he sounded like a hillbilly or an Okie. I think it's what he was. And with that, the fullness of the time has come for his return. You saw how God set the stage and the fullness of the time came for Jesus' first coming. Well, now he's setting the stage for his return. We're told this, that there's a time, several times. Luke 21:24 said, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." That's still to come. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So when anybody says that the Jews over there in Israel are not really the Jews, and Israel isn't really a fulfillment of prophecy, you know to stop listening to that person. Because we're told that's going to happen. Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Now, you idiots out there, I'm not talking to you right now, you idiots out there teaching that the church has replaced Israel, then we're blind. Do you get that? If the church is Israel, we're blind, according to that verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. How dumb is that? You have to believe that if the church is Israel, the church is blind until the end of the times of the Gentiles become in. No, Israel is Israel. The church is the church. The blindness is of Israel in part, meaning because there are still Jews being saved. And it's happened until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's coming a moment. And the regathering of Israel in unbelief is the sign of our times being the end times. Don't let people sucker you out of that and teach you that Israel isn't Israel. Israel is not only Israel, but is the sign that God is setting the stage and He's about to take us out of here.
Amen. Thank God.
And real quick, We'll finish with a review of some of these signs. How much? I want to keep you very much longer. But a lot of you have tomorrow off, so I could keep you all day, I guess.
Thomas
is... Other signs of the fullness of time in our time. Real quick. Have you noticed the world government being set up?
Yeah.
The United Nations is just part of that. Have you noticed the money systems? If you read the news, there's a call for a world money system. It's a call for the end of the dollar, the end of the yen, the end of all these marks and all these things. They want a global money system. That's going to happen, folks. And the world, that's God allowing. Put it this way, it won't happen until God's ready. But when it happens, it's because God's ready. Vatican world religion and apostasy, meaning that the more you see professing Christians cozying up to Rome and the Pope, and that will coincide with what we're seeing, the apostasy. As people get away from preaching the gospel, people get away from the teaching the exclusivity of Jesus, meaning that, oh, Jesus isn't really the only way. That's more and more becoming popular. I think you mentioned universalism. Universalism is becoming accepted among Christians, meaning everybody's going to be saved anyway. That's part of the apostasy. God's setting the stage. And the world will all be one. You know, in that we are the world. You know. Imagine all the people. You know, all these, it's propaganda, folks. You're being conditioned to accept a one world religion and one world government. Papal politics and global unrest. All part of it. Meaning, watch the news or get a newspaper just once a week and you'll see the Pope. He's involved in the Middle East conflict negotiations. He's trying to get involved in the whole Islamic thing over in the Middle East. He's involved in politics in South America, politics in Africa, politics in America. And that's going to increase and increase, and the Pope will become more and more prevalent in politics in the world. And the global unrest. As the more you see all that's going on, not just America with the riots and everything, but what's going on in Syria and what's going on in the countries that used to be a part of the Soviet Union and all these things going on in Africa. There's still civil wars and domestic wars and all kinds of things. And then South America is a mess. There's all kinds of tribal type wars and that thing sort of thing going on. The whole world. And then when the rapture takes place, the whole world's just going to be buzzing, and then there's going to be a man. And he'll step up and he'll soothe everybody. And the whole world, for at least a short time, will say, yeah, we'll pledge allegiance to you. Okay, well then take this mark. Because we got a money system. And to be a part of the world economy, you have to have this mark. Etc. Stage is set. And we talked about Greek and Latin, English is the universal language, folks. All over the world. In China, they say that pretty much all the young people, my age and younger, English is their second language. And all over the world, that's the case. But even if not, they're developing translational software so that no matter what language you're speaking, you can send it to me, I hit the button, it tells me what it is in English, I speak in English back to you, it comes back to you, and if you're a Filipino or whatever, you hit your button and it tells you what I'm saying. It's the return to Babel.
Yes.
One world. One language. Revival of Sodom and moral relativism. Jesus said it would be as it was in the days of Lot. And what was it in the days of Lot? He lived in Sodom.
Yep.
That's the revival that you're seeing of this gag marriage and all this other stuff is a fulfillment of that prophecy. This Sodomite revival. And by the way, your Christian family and friends who are accommodating this are part of the problem.
Yes.
And they are going to answer to God if they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
For that. If not, they're going to answer in a lake of fire.
Yes, sir.
And moral relativism. It is this, everything's fine as long as you believe it's fine. Everything's fine as long as you're sincere. That's all a part of it. That's why whenever the rapture takes place and the Antichrist sets up the New World Order and everybody takes the mark and everything, they're going to think twice about turning somebody in and having them killed. Because it's for the best. And most of them will believe in evolution, so they think, well, this is good for the human evolution. And a lot of them will buy into the reincarnation thing. Well, they'll come back better. Yeah. That's what they do now in places like India. Anywhere it's Hindu religion is one of the main religions. They think by helping you, they're doing you a disfavor. They figure if you suffer good in this life, then when you come back the next life, you'll be better off. Then you have anti-Semitism and anti-Christian persecution. Don't have to say a lot about that. But if you look around, and even among professing Christians, they're teaching that the Jews are not even real Jews and you should turn against Israel. And the anti-Christian persecution has increased tenfold in my lifetime. And now they're shutting down businesses if you stand on your Christian morals and your Christian convictions. And they're trying to force children to in the schools to go along with an ecumenical apostate version of religion, this world religion. I remember back in the 80s, they had a thing where all the schools tried to hook in. It was before the internet, but they hooked in, I think, using satellite dishes. And the United Nations was celebrating their anniversary. And so over 1 billion people at one time viewed the United Nations, and they all sang that John Lennon song, Imagine. Just holding hands. And then kids, the parents had no idea what was going on. The kids are at school holding hands and singing that Antichrist song about the coming wonderful world government and world religion. That was in the 80s. It's much worse now. And so forth. So we could go on and on. But the stage is set. The fullness of the time has almost come for His return. So let's close with a couple questions. Do you have an understanding of the fullness of the times in which you live? I gave you a real quick overview of what's going on in the world today. Many other things I could have said. You need to have an understanding of that. And the question is, are you living as clueless as those who reject Jesus, who rejected Jesus at His first coming? You see, there were a lot of people who, if you were living in that day, you would have thought they were right with God. Oh, there's wonderful Jewish people. Wonderful. They're some of the cream of the crop in our synagogue. They had no understanding of the times in which they lived. And so what about us today? What about you today? Do you have that understanding or are you clueless? If you do have such an understanding, does it show in the way that you live? Do you allow it to affect your everyday life? Do you allow it to affect your behavior? Do you allow it to affect the way you use your time and your talents? Do you allow it to affect the way you talk to other people? Do you have a pressing desire for lost loved ones and you look for opportunities that you can talk to them about Jesus, knowing the fullness of the time is almost here? We're about to go. And I don't know, folks. It's just amazing to me. I don't know what it's going to take. But then again, the Bible seems to indicate, as strange as it is, the closer we get, the more lethargic people are going to become.
Yes.
And I'm just telling you, it doesn't have to be that way with you. We can be alert and be looking up and looking for Jesus. We don't have to be a part of that crowd. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord.